You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask, the glory of the light of your gospel, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. For the past several weeks now, we have been reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And today we have a couple of verses which function like a kind of hinge upon which his entire understanding of the Christian faith and life hinge. He says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Having received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, which the RSV and the NIV both translate, continue to live your lives in him. What does that mean? What does it look like? And how can it become more of a reality in each of our lives? That's what this sermon is about. And to jump right into it, consider your own life or that of a loved one. Who or what do you live for? The honest answer for many adults up until retirement is, of course, vocation or career. So many people live for their jobs, don't they? And it can seem as though their work or their career is the one non-negotiable around which everything else has to revolve. Now, believe me, I get the responsibility of providing for family and the important role that people's livelihood plays in making decisions. But taken too far, people can become consumed with their work, can't they? With little regard for anything else, living strictly for their career and the next promotion or achievement at the expense of really being available to the very people they claim to be doing it all for. Know anyone who works like that? And what happens when the job is taken away through downsizing or retirement? Really, this is a significant thing for lots of people. I've heard testimonies from those who've had a really hard time transitioning into the golden years for this very reason. Some don't even hardly know who they are without their work. Or how about another person? Have you ever lived in or for another person? Like that love song that was popular about a decade ago when our children were teenagers, titled "Everything to Me." Boy, if you ever left my side, it'd be like taking the sun from the sky. I'd probably die without you in my life, because I need you to shine your light. You're everything to me. Yeah, the air that I breathe, my sun, so I see, you're everything to me. Think about it. When another person is your everything, what happens when your loved one says it's over? Or when you're separated by death, then what? And then, of course, there are children. Oh, good heavens. Anyone living in or for or through your children, it's so natural. It could be that you live for your child's success, and when they fail to live up to your expectations, whatever those might be, you're miserable because of it. It happens all the time. And there isn't anything strange about any of this. In fact, it's normal and good to be heavily invested in your work. And living in and for another person comes as naturally as breathing air. And let's be clear, Jesus never warned us against loving another person too much. In fact, in God's eyes, it would be impossible for us to love another person too much. But Jesus did have something to say that cracked like a whip when it came to putting another person, any person, before God. But that's another sermon for another Sunday. My point is simply this. Many of us are living in a leaky vessel. If you're living for a career or a hobby or another person, you're living on thin ice. Because you may wake up one day to discover that everything that you're living for is gone. And what does that look like? So all of that said, you may be thinking, okay, preacher, I get your point about not living for a career or a hobby or another person. I get that as a Christian, I'm to be living in and for Jesus Christ, indeed walking in the Lord. So how does that become a reality? To which I'd like to put today's verses from Colossians within a broader context. Paul's motivation for writing this letter was to instruct these disciples in their faith in Christ, because he had received word that some of them were denying Jesus' deity. They were nice enough people who believed in God and sought therefore to live morally upright lives. They just didn't get the whole part about what it was that Jesus actually came to accomplish for us on the cross. So in chapter 1, he begins with, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." And if that wasn't enough to spell out Jesus' deity, he went on to say, "For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And then Paul goes on to explain what Jesus' ministry was all about by saying, "And you, who once were estranged, he has now reconciled by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him." Now that's a lot of really significant theology and just the beginning of a really short letter. Then we get to today's verses about walking in the Lord or living in Christ. And after that, a detailed description of what that looks like. And at the heart of all of this are two really important theological words, justification and sanctification. And please don't tune me out here, because understanding the relationship between these two words is critical in understanding what Paul is talking about in this letter with this encouragement to walk in the Lord or to live in Christ and remain rooted and built up in him. In the 39 Articles of Religion, a document which should function as a kind of starting point for all theological discussion in our Anglican or Episcopal tradition, in this document we find Articles 11 and 12 dealing with these very questions surrounding justification and sanctification. And I encourage you to look them up sometime, the Articles of Religion. They're right there in the back of every prayer book. I'm now reading from page 870 from Article 11. "We are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith, and not for our own works or deservings." And then from Article 12, "Albeit that good works, which are the fruits of faith and follow after justification, cannot put away our sins and endure the severity of God's judgment, yet are they pleasing and acceptable to God in Christ, and do spring out necessarily of a true and lively faith, insomuch that by them a lively faith may be as evidently known as a tree discerned by the fruit," which translated simply means, because of the righteousness of Christ, God likens those of us who put our faith in Jesus as righteous. Not that we are righteous, but that God has declared us as such because of the merits of Christ. It would be like if you went before the judge guilty of a crime, but the judge said, "You're innocent." Did you do the crime? Yes. But are you declared innocent? Well, yes. But more than that, God isn't just the merciful judge who declares us innocent. He is also the just judge who pays the penalty on our behalf, making us innocent. That's what the cross is all about. God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Maybe you've seen, like in a movie or read in a novel, a scene like from medieval times where someone is to be punished in the public square for a crime they committed. And just as they are about to receive their flogging, someone else steps in, always a loved one, and takes the flogging on their behalf. A penalty for the crime is due. And justice demands not that the guilty party pay the price, just that the price is paid. On the cross, Christ paid the price for our sin. And that's what we call justification. Sanctification, or holiness of life, living in Christ, or walking in the Lord, stems naturally out of our justification before God. John Calvin put it like this: the person who is justified by faith is someone who, apart from the righteousness of works, has taken hold of the righteousness of Christ through faith, and having been clothed with it, appears in the sight of God, not as a sinner, but as a righteous person. And the purpose of all of this, the purpose of sanctification and seeking to live a holy life, is to bring glory to God, not to look respectable among others, not to earn God's approval or avoid his punishment, but to bring glory to God. And it isn't the means of our salvation, but the fruit of it. Like you may have heard me say before, an apple tree doesn't produce apples to become an apple tree. It produces apples because it is an apple tree. Many of us are trying very hard in this broken and sin-filled world to live morally upright lives. To use the tree metaphor, we're trying to produce apples. But the question is, are we an apple tree? Because we have to first experience justification and the forgiveness of sins in our own lives before we can ever hope to, in the words of our prayer after communion, continue in that holy fellowship and do all such good works as God has prepared for us to walk in. So back to our original question: who or what are you living for? To which the Apostle Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, justification, so walk in him. Sanctification, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. May it be so for me and for you and for those we love, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.